You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Hey, y'all. Good morning. Good seeing you. Thank you so much for being here. And it's a joy to be with you on this great weekend in which we will soon celebrate our independence as a country. Thank God for the men and women who have made that possible. And do have a couple of quick announcements before we jump in. Our biggest ministry event of the year really is coming up in a month. It's on Saturday, August the 5th, and it's Love Loud, where we essentially for a year adopt a number of families in our community that have needs, and we come together as a church family and we bless them on that day here, and we take them to Walmart at the end of the day and we buy them the kids new clothes for school and really just make it a special time for them. And so it's a church-wide event though, and we need a lot of help to pull off Love Loud. And so we've I think got 19 spaces where we still need to fill for host families. Annie and I, my wife, have served as a host family every year. It's a joy. Basically, you get here early that morning on that Saturday, August 5th, and you'll be assigned to a family coming in, and you will walk with them through the course of the day, just love on them, encourage them, kind of serve as their tour guide, for lack of better terms, as they go to the different things here in the church. And at the end of the day, you'll go with them to Walmart, where the church is buying for their children everything they need for back to school. So we need your help, and we're going to ask you to sign up, essentially. You can do that at the back at a sign-up table today. Even if you don't want to be a host family, there's a lot of other ways you can serve, too. Or if you got your phone on you, you can just text right now, Love Loud, to 31996 to volunteer, and they will help get you sorted out. So please, we need your help. You don't have to be a member of the church to participate in Love Loud. It makes for kind of a long Saturday. You'll get here that morning at 7:30 or 8. You'll be here till probably, I don't know, sometime afternoon, but I promise it'll be one of the best days of your year. You will not regret giving back to the community. And so please sign up and help us for that. Another way, though, to serve is we have about, I think, several students, maybe 18 or so, going to Haiti in the fall. And so they are raising funds because that's not necessarily a cheap trip. And so out in the hallway, you are going to see a banner, and you're going to see 100 envelopes alongside pictures of all the students we have going to Haiti. And there's envelopes where you can put $1 all the way up to $100 to help send them there. So before you leave today, check that out. If you got some money in your pocket or want to write a check, that would really go a long way in helping get them to Haiti for the sake of the gospel. Okay? Well, we took a little 4-week break, but we're right back into Romans today. Today is week 71 of our verse-by-verse study of Romans. And today we're just going to look at one verse, Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. So let's read it together. The Holy Spirit says, through the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. That could say brothers and sisters. He's speaking to the Christian church at Rome here. So if you're in Christ, this sermon is for you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, Christians, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. My favorite weekend of the year, I think, is for sure Good Friday, Easter weekend. My second favorite weekend of the year is the opening rounds of the NCAA men's basketball tournament, March Madness, for sure, particularly if Kentucky has a good team that year. My third favorite weekend of the year, though, was actually last weekend, and it's Romp, which is one of the nation's biggest and finest bluegrass festivals, right here in Owensboro at Yellow Creek Park. And I just tell Annie early on in the year, I was like, block off that weekend because we ain't going nowhere. We ain't doing nothing. We're going to be here for Romp. It is great music and great food and a lot of interesting people to watch. My 9-year-old James calls it the Belly Button Festival. And so there's a lot of explaining we have to do on the way home about what some of the shenanigans that took place. But the music is worth it for me and the good food. So we just love it. Sit out there all night and listen to bluegrass music. And the past 3 years, though, my favorite performer is a guy that isn't even as famous as some of the other headliners, but his name is Billy Strings. He's about a 22-year-old phenom who can play the fire out of the guitar. You ought to YouTube him or something like that. Dude is awesome. And so I make sure I'm there for him every year. And this last Friday night was no exception. two Fridays ago, I guess. Billy gets up there and he puts on his show. And I mean, there's like smoke coming off the strings. When he's done with his performance, though, there's over 26,000 people were at Romp last weekend. However many of us were there that night, all stood to our feet, and that field out there at Yellow Creek just erupted in applause and shouts and just a lot of words people say at outdoor music festivals after they've had one too many funnel cakes. So a masterful performance naturally produces praise. All right, little junior hits his first home run. Mama and daddy and grandma and grandpa go crazy in the stands. That's the natural response to junior's first home run. Or the NCAA tournament, Kentucky hits a game-winning shot and goes to the Final Four. Everybody goes crazy. That's just naturally what you do if something awesome happens. Or if you go to a movie like Hacksaw Ridge or Lone Survivor, there are incredible acts of heroism, and that everybody in the theater at the end of the movie stands up and applauds, and there's tears in the eye. That's just the natural response to a masterful, awesome performance. Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 today, that's exactly what's going on. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is the Christian's natural response to the incredible work that Jesus Christ has done for sinners. Romans 12:1 is the logical, reasonable, rational response every Christian in this room ought to have when we think about what Jesus has done for us. So let's pick it up in verse number 1, and I'm just going to kind of do a phrase at a time and almost a word at a time. By the end of this sermon, we're going to understand what this verse means, and I hope it's going to be significant for our life, okay? Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. That word therefore is significant because it's a connecting word. Okay, if you've been with us for the past 2 years as we walk through Romans 1 through 11, it's been a lot of theology and a lot of really deep theology, a lot of head knowledge we've learned over the past 71 weeks. But today, chapter 12 through 16 of Romans is the so what to all of the doctrine and theology we've learned so far. Now comes the practical application, the response to everything we've been learning. That's why Paul says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. So he's saying, ponder everything you've read in the first 11 chapters. Therefore, because of that, do what I'm about to tell you to do. All right, let's pick up the next phrase. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Paul is saying, what I'm about to tell you to do, and he's going to tell us to do something really big today. He said, it's motivated by the mercies of God that have been summarized in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And this is what that mercy is, that every single one of us have sinned against God. Whether we're Billy Graham or the Pope or somebody in between, we have all sinned against God and we all deserve the wrath of God. And God really is angry at sinners who have sinned against Him. But God also loves sinners. And God became a man and He sent His only Son, Jesus, who died on a cross in our place and took the wrath that we deserve. That's mercy. That's been the point of Romans 11 so far. Grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. But mercy is when God doesn't give you what you do deserve. And we all deserve wrath. We all deserve judgment and hell and punishment. But Jesus came and stood in our place and took the wrath that we deserve. That's mercy. That's the greatest news in the world, that another man has went to hell in our place and now we can receive forgiveness. That's been the point of Romans. All of that mercy God has shown us, that is what we are now responding to in Romans chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. And Paul summarizes the rest of Romans today in one verse. That's why I'm just going to look at verse number 1. So knowing all that, let's put it all together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So here is the Christian's response to God's mercy in Christ. Christians, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So, as Christians, it's as though you walk up to God, or better yet, you kneel before the Lord, and we say, "Here, God, take my body, take my life. I'm presenting myself to you. Do with me whatever you will. Use me. Here am I." Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, this is the elementary level teaching of Romans 12:1, is that God's mercy leads to our worship. If you just leave knowing that, you understand this verse. We're going to go deeper than that and tease it out some. But our worship is the natural, logical response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Now, here's why I use that word logical. I said our worship is the natural, logical response to the mercy God's shown us. I use the word logical because it's actually taken straight out of verse number one. Now, let's go back to verse one and do a little digging here. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now, that word spiritual in verse number one, that's in the ESV version of the Bible. That word, though, actually literally means logical. Other translations say your reasonable worship or your rational worship. So, for the rest of the sermon, I want us to reread verse number one like this in a way that I actually think is more accurate to the original Greek language. Love the ESV. Just think they could have interpreted this one better, and a lot of guys a lot smarter than me agree, okay? Verse number one, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your logical worship or your rational worship." In other words, here's what Paul is saying. Because of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, by sending Christ to die for us, it only makes sense that we would give our whole lives back to God. In other words, knowing what we know about what Jesus has done for us, that he has rescued us from the judgment of God, how could we not know that and then not turn around and give all that we have back to God? Paul says, that's just logic. That's just reasonable. This isn't extraordinary superhero Christianity. This is just basic, fundamental rationale. When God gives everything for us in Christ, how can we not then say, "Here am I, Lord, have me back"? That's just common sense, Paul says. It's literally what the word means. Tom Schreiner, the New Testament scholar, writes, "Yielding one's whole self to God is eminently reasonable. Since God has been so merciful, failure to dedicate one's life to him is the height of folly and irrationality." Or as my mama would say back home, it's just plumb foolishness. It doesn't make sense, the Holy Spirit says. When we use our minds and we contemplate, another man, the God-man, has died in my place so that I can go to heaven. If I really know that and believe that, how could it not radically change my life that I want to give everything back to him in praise? Worship, Paul says, is the natural logical response to the mercy of Christ. So let's go old school here. There's a first century Greek philosopher by the name of Epictetus. And here's what he said. He wrote it more pretty than I could say it. He says, "If I were a nightingale, I should be singing as a nightingale. If a swan, as a swan. But as it is, I am a rational being." That's the same Greek word in verse 1 today for that we see in Romans 12. He says, I'm a rational being. Therefore, I must be singing hymns of praise to God. In other words, like, here's the point. When we consider that Christ has given everything for us to save us from our sins, is Jesus not then worthy of us giving our entire lives back to Him? I mean, is Jesus gave His blood. Is He not worthy of our time? Like, isn't that just kind of basic, obvious logic? Is Jesus not worthy of our resources? Is Jesus not worthy of our families and our thought lives and our bodies? He says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. In other words, think about all the mercy you've received in Christ. And then after you chew on that for a while, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because that's just your rational or your logical worship. Here's another angle we need to see this verse from. Worship that pleases God is informed worship. It's informed by the truth of the gospel that has got into our minds, that goes down to our hearts, so we know what we're doing when we're worshiping God. Now, here's what I mean by that. For example, while there is emotion involved in giving ourselves to God, emotion is a natural byproduct of a Christian experience. But emotion is not the origin of the worship of God. Our giving ourselves to God is a rational, thoughtful decision. This is why Jesus said, those who really worship me, He said, they're going to worship me in spirit and what? And in truth. Not just the emotion, the spirit, but in truth. They've heard of my love for them. They process with the brains God has given us the love of Jesus for sinners. And that prompts us to give ourselves to God. So true worship of God begins with understanding with our minds what Jesus has done for us. So it's not a thoughtless worship. It's not some ecstasy where we escape from reality and we just get lost. It's not just a worship ingrained in us from birth because our parents and grandparents love God. That's not real worship. Mama dragging us to church doesn't mean we're worshiping God. Now, thank God for mama that drags you to church. But when you get there, it doesn't mean you're giving yourself to God. It's a personal decision in your mind that's logical and rational where you consider your sin and then you consider the Savior Christ and you say, He's done so much for me. I got to give myself to Him. Not because mama said to or the Christian school said to, but because how could I not? If you've not had that moment and experience in your life where you're so blown away by the mercy of Christ, how many of us are living this Christian experience motivated primarily by guilt or pressure or because just everybody else is doing it socially and culturally? It's so hard to be a sincere Christian in a place like Owensboro because everybody goes to church somewhere. The day you're born, you're either in the Catholic Church or the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or the Christian Church or somewhere. And so you grow up knowing nothing, but we go to church and we do the God thing. I've asked a lot of people, when did you become a Christian? They say, I've always been a Christian. They say, no, you haven't. We were born in sin, separated from God. There's got to be a moment in your life when you see your sin and you realize just because you're a good old boy down here, it doesn't mean you're a good old boy in God's economy. We have sinned against God and we deserve the wrath of God and we need Christ. The people at Davis County Detention Center don't need Christ. We need Christ. It's so hard to see that though around the Bible Belt. Because Jesus is on every billboard and we got a Bible on our coffee table and sure we go to church and sure we give money to the church and we try to stay out of prison and we don't cheat on our spouse and we think we're good to go. But that is not what it means to be a Christian. Our spouse nagging us to read our Bible is not the true worship of God. Don't do something for Jesus because the preacher said to. That's not worship. That's superficial. So I just want to ask the question, whose faith are you living in today? Is it your faith, young people, or your parents' faith? Is it your faith in Christ? Have you been changed by Jesus? Have you been woken up from your sin by Jesus? Or is it your spouse's faith? Are you living your life based upon what you know Jesus has done for you? He died in your place on the cross. Or is your Christianity primarily living on the coattails of other godly people around you? Why are you here? Why do you do what you do? Why the Christian bumper sticker? Why the cross necklace? Why donations to the church? Why feeding the hungry and the poor? What's the motivation? Is it because of what this is what good people are supposed to do? Or is the motivation the mercy of God that Jesus Christ has rocked our world and it's personal to us? And we ain't got any recourse but to give back to Him. That's Romans 12:1. True worship that pleases God, it's personal, it's rational, it's logical, it's reasonable, and it's motivated not by guilt or fear of punishment, but it's motivated by mercy. Personalized mercy. Tim Keller, the great New York City theologian and author and preacher, he says, if you give yourself to God partially, or half-heartedly, you are simply not thinking. You're not using logic or the rationale of the psyche. That's what Paul is making in verse 1. He says, you're not looking at what Jesus did. If what Jesus did does not move you or break the ice over your soul, you must ask yourself if you have ever understood the gospel. You see, in Christianity, motivation matters deeply. What is driving this spiritual experience in your life? And if it's not the mercy of Christ made personal to you because of what Jesus has done, if it's any other external pressure that's causing you to read your Bible or go to church or sing or listen to Caleb on the way to work, if there's any other external motivation, you really got to bring it back and say, Lord, do I really even know you? Or is my Christianity merely a cultural Christianity, which is actually no Christianity at all? So go back to verse 1, and now let's pull out another new word to look at. We're going to turn over every rock that we can in the time we have. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your, now we said that spiritual, your rational, your logical, your reasonable, worship. Now let's pull out that word worship. What does that mean here? Now, when most of us, myself included, sometimes when we think about worship, what we tend to think about is when Pastor Brandon stands right here and there's some other folks up here and they lead us in songs and we sing with them. We're like, well, that's worship. Somebody say, well, what's worship? Well, that's what I do on Sunday mornings from 10 to 11:15 at this location. Now, to be clear, we do worship God by singing. 100%. That's right. But brothers and sisters, that's not all that worship is. That is a small dot on the map in the universe of the places where God is to be worshiped. I know that the worship in verse number 1 here isn't just give God an hour on Sunday mornings, check, all right, now I'm good to go till next Sunday. That's not what this is. And I know that because go back and read it again and now pull out the word bodies. He tells you what kind of worship he means. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's just your reasonable, rational worship. By using that word bodies, Paul is referring to all that we are and all that we have. The word bodies here doesn't just literally mean like kneecaps and elbows. And it includes that. That's going to be next 3 week sermons on how we worship God with our minds and our sexuality even and our tongues. But the word bodies here really just means all that we are. It's our entire lives. We're mind, body, and soul. Giving yourself to God is not giving God a compartment in your life. It is giving God your life. Your mind, your body, your soul, your feelings, your emotions, our pocketbooks, our kids, our families, our time, everything is His. That's given your body as a living sacrifice. And it's not just on Sunday mornings from 10 to 11:15. It's Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Brothers and sisters, Sunday is a special day set aside for Christians since the resurrection of Christ. But I hope we understand every day is the Lord's day, and every hour is the Lord's hour, and every penny is the Lord's penny, and every kid is the Lord's kid, and every Buick in my driveway is the Lord's Buick. It's all His. I only got one of them. They're like, how many Buicks you got? I'd have more if I could. Guarantee you that. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He kind of summarizes it. He says, listen, whether you're eating or drinking, do it all for the glory of God. So Paul thinks of the most minuscule thing in life. You're drinking a cherry Coke. You're eating grandma's fried chicken. Now that there is reason enough to worship. But he says, whatever you're doing, eating, drinking, t-balling, golfing, taking master's level courses at Western, at church, watching TV, on family vacation, laid up in the bed trying to fall asleep, wherever you are, do it for the glory of God. Because the whole world, picture this, if this is helpful, the whole world is a sanctuary filled with inspirations for the worship of God. Every sunset screams the glory of God. Every little boy or girl made in the image of God screams the glory of God. All of life is a drama, if you want to think about it that way. If you're into theater, all of life is a drama or a stage in which God is the hero whose greatness demands a never-ending standing ovation. So when Billy Strings wore that thing out for 45 minutes, when he was, we stood, we applauded, then we sat back down, and we went back to get another snack for the next act. But God's never off the stage. He is the centerpiece of life. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. If God would cease to exist, we would be obliterated into nothingness. God is the center. God is the world and all that He has made. And so we never stop worshiping. We never stop being mindful of Him. Now, one more phrase to pull out. In verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, God, or brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Let's talk about that little phrase. Give yourself to God as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. That's just reasonable. That's just logic. Now, what does it mean to give yourself to God as a living sacrifice? I remember as a kid, I was probably 8 or 9 being scared to death for a season back home because it had come out that we had some devil worshipers in Trigg County. And so front page of the Katy's Record, our big booming newspaper there, the authorities had found animal sacrifices that had taken place way out in the county. And the word on the streets was this was some kind of occult practice. Satan worshippers sacrificing these animals. So I overheard my sisters talking about it, and it scared me to death. I used to lay in bed at night scared to death they was going to come steal my dog Leo, sacrifice Leo. He would have bit the fire out of them if they would have tried. But not just that, more than that, I was just scared of devil worshippers. I envision people in black cloaks, fires, and all this crazy stuff. So sometimes when we think about sacrifice, we kind of think about that animals being sacrificed or kind of weird stuff. But if you know your Bible, you know the whole Old Testament is filled with animal sacrifices, isn't it? Now, David sacrificed animals. Priest would take it and offer it up to the Lord, and that would kind of serve as a way for them to receive forgiveness of their sins. But we know that every time an animal was slaughtered in the Old Testament, that was pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would come later to be slaughtered for the sins of the world. So those animals never really took away sin. Only Jesus, we learn in Hebrews, would really take away sins. But there were other reasons animals were sacrificed in the Old Testament, not just for forgiveness, but also just to give back an offering to God. So, for example, there would be bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves and cereal offerings that were brought into the sanctuary as a praise to God. One category of sacrifices they would give to God in the Old Testament was called whole burnt offerings. Now, here's the thing about the whole burnt offerings. They had to be a perfect animal with no blemishes, no defects. So it couldn't be the runt of the group. It couldn't be that goat that was like missing a leg or something like that. It couldn't be the bull that had some skin disease that was all covered in flies. You could only bring God the best, the first fruits, the animal with no defect, no blemish. It was perfect as perfect could be. This is why they would completely burn that offering, to represent their complete devotion and sacrifice to God. They gave God their best. Now, Paul assumes that the people studying Romans 12:1 know all that. He assumes they've read their Old Testament. So when he says in verse 1 today, we're to be living sacrifices, he's anticipating us to go back and think, okay, that means I give God my best. God doesn't get my leftovers. God doesn't get the three-legged billy goat. God gets my very best. Because he's worthy of nothing but the best. Paul sees the connection between the Old and the New Testament here. And here's what he's teaching us in verse number 1. Because of all that Christ has done, we no longer give animals. We now give ourselves. We're the sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Our entire lives are to be given back to God in worship. And you're like, well, that's like, James, I'm not quite there. That's kind of top level Christianity. Brothers and sisters, in verse 1, that's just logical. This is just rational Christianity. And this is like anybody that's encountered Jesus, this ought to be our response. It means every single day we say, Lord, here I am. Take me and use me today. I'm yours. God, I'm giving myself to you. I'm not my own. This is why Paul said, I die daily. It means I die to myself. I die to my sin. I die to my own personal preferences. And once I give myself to you. One more phrase we're going to look at in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, what kind of living sacrifice, though? He says it's got to be holy and acceptable to God. In other words, not just any sacrifice will do. It's got to be a holy and acceptable sacrifice, which by way of implication means some sacrifices we give to the Lord aren't acceptable. Now, again, that connectivity to the Old Testament. Every animal they'd bring didn't make the cut. The Lord might say, you take that three-legged billy goat back home. I ain't taking that. I'm going to show you that. I could show you a lot. Amos chapter 5, one little example. Amos chapter 5, the people weren't bringing the Lord their best. He says, this is God speaking, I despise your feast. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. You see that word accept? That's straight out of Romans 12:1. Paul knows that verse is there. Some sacrifices are acceptable and some are not. I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. What we're learning in verse 1 is that God is not glorified with just any kind of attempt at worship. If it's superficial, brothers and sisters, if it's not from the heart, if it's done out of just guilt or fear of punishment, or if it's done because we're worried about what other people think about us, then we're not really worshiping. And so to summarize, Romans 12, verse 1, this is the best way I could think of how to do it. Being a Christian isn't just getting all we can from God, but it's giving all that we have back to God. That is the therefore of Christianity. Now, the danger is some people start with after the therefore. In other words, some people think, well, I got to give and I got to do and I got to earn God's forgiveness and I got to go to church every Sunday. I got to read my Bible an hour a day and give all this money or God will never accept me. That's religion. That's not Christianity. A lot of people get the cart before the horse thinking I can earn my way into heaven if I just give my money to the church. Or I can earn my way into heaven if I just stay faithful to my spouse. But the gospel of Jesus Christ says we can't earn anything. Our very best is not good enough to get us into heaven because God is holy, 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 and the standard is perfection. Unless you're perfect, you ain't good enough. There's only been one good man ever to live, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he came and died for all the rest of us that wasn't good enough. But once you get that, once you believe the gospel, that you don't have to sacrifice your life to get to heaven because Jesus was the final sacrifice. No more blood needs to be shed to earn your salvation. Once you grasp that, though, then, not because you have to, but because you want to, you give yourself back to God. Jesus is not calling us to this radical sacrifice so we can earn our way into heaven. Jesus is saying, I've done everything that needs to be done for you. All you got to do is show up and believe. Now, I've been that good to you. Why would you not want to give everything back to me? I've so set you free from guilt and condemnation and the need to perform. You're so free of that by my grace and mercy. How then could you not turn around and give it all back to me? The motivation is mercy. This is not legalism. The motivation is not guilt. It is not fear of punishment. And it's not to get mama or spouse off my back. The motivation is I've been shown mercy, and how in the world could I do anything else but to give all that I have to him? That's just logical. All Paul is saying, let's just be logical this morning. Let's just use our brains. How could you do anything else? So let's conclude this sermon by just asking some practical questions to ourselves. Okay, so if you're a Christian, I just want you to, if you want to close your eyes, you can. If you just want to kind of sit there and think, but talk to the Lord and say, Holy Spirit, what does it look like for me to give my life as a living sacrifice back to you? So, Lord, how do I take this verse and apply it to my life? Lord, what areas of my life am I holding on to that I need to sacrifice and give back to you? Now, it's going to be different for everybody. What does it look like for you to give your life as a living sacrifice to God? Now, I'm going to mention a couple things that I've been convicted about. Maybe you can relate to them, and maybe it'll help you listen as the Spirit prompts you. Part of what it means to sacrifice for the Lord is we give him our very best, the things most dear to us. So, you know, one of the first things I thought about was my family. What does it look like for me to give my family back to God in praise? Where is God not the priority in my family life? Where is God playing second fiddle to what it, fill in the blank, kids' activities? I mean, ours are finally getting to that age where they're busy and going here and there and to and fro, and that's all fine and well. But brothers and sisters, God is the center of life. And we got to teach our kids that life doesn't revolve around them and their activities, but life revolves around God. How does that mean you can't do stuff and be active? It just means you got to think through what does it look like to make our family a sacrifice to God. Maybe my kids are grown up and they're 18, 19, 20s, and they're saying, "Mom, Dad, I want to move to China for the sake of the gospel." And you're like, "Honey, I don't want you moving to China. It's dangerous over there." Maybe God is saying, "Let them go." Give me your best. Give me your oldest daughter. Give me your oldest son. One of our most valuable assets is our time. Is God and God's glory a priority in our schedules? Now, look, we got to work. So I ain't talking about quitting your job and staying home and doing inductive Bible studies with Beth Moore all day. Don't do that. But I think you know what I mean. You do what you got to do. You got to work, got to provide. But even on the job side and outside of that, is God clearly priority as we're making our schedules? Are we teaching our kids that God is the priority, not something we tack on if we have time? How much time am I given to the worship of God through reading the Word of God and prayer? Brothers and sisters, if we're too busy for God, we too busy. And sometimes God will knock you on your back to show you that. How much time am I giving in serving the bride of Christ, which is my local church? Very few things say more about our love for Jesus than our love for the local church. How much time am I giving to loving my neighbors? How much time am I giving to invest my life with other Christians, with discipleship and fellowship? How much time am I giving to spend with lost people so I can get to know them and share the gospel with them? So all that's about worship. All that's for God. Now let's talk about the most sensitive part of a man's anatomy. It ain't the gut. It ain't the head. It ain't the rear end. It's the pocketbook. As convicting to me as it is to anybody, that Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is." Jesus said, the clearest indicator of a person's spiritual maturity is not how often they go to church, is not how many Bible verses they got memorized. The clearest indicator of spiritual maturity is what's read on them bank statements. That is the microscope into the heart of a Christian. Now, a tithe or a 10% or kind of whatever your conviction is, that's great. But brothers and sisters, the larger principle is that every penny that we have is the Lord's. Every slab of bacon in mama's freezer is God's slab of bacon. It's all His. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, in verse 1, Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifice hurts. Sacrifice isn't comfortable. What does it look like for us to sacrifice our financial resources until it hurts for the spread of the gospel in the world? That's true worship. Isn't Jesus worthy? As the point of verse 1, isn't that just logical? Is God's glory not more valuable than one more trinket we can buy? Is God's glory not more valuable than one more trip we can take? Is God's glory not more valuable than eating out again? That's convicting to me. Is God's glory not more valuable than another pair of shoes on top of the 47 we already got? Is God's glory not more valuable than me going to see Dwight Yoakam for the third time in concert in 2 years? And that's convicting too. And figure out how to sell them tickets. At the end of the day, we can't outgive God. You know, and there's a real sense in which you can't even sacrifice, because how can we even match what Christ has done for us? Because when we give back to the one who's already given us everything, including eternal life, we're not really given that much. So I just want to ask you and ask the Holy Spirit to help you see, what are you holding on to today? What are you holding on to? A tight fist saying, this is mine, and God saying, no, it's not. Give it to me because I'm worthy. Is it a sin? Is it an ungodly relationship? Are you a Christian and you're dating a non-Christian? And you're disobeying God? Are you in a physical relationship outside of the context of marriage? Whether you're 16 or 46, if you are physically involved with a person you're not married to, you are sinning against God, and you need to sacrifice and give that back to God and repent. Is it our children and the way we're raising them and teaching them about priorities of Christ and His church? Is it our marriage? Did we stop settling for a lukewarm marriage where we just coast by? And did we take intentional steps to investing in our marriage so that it thrives and gives God glory? So maybe we sign up for a marriage coaching group? Is that what it means to sacrifice 4 Saturdays a year? Is it sacrificing a Tuesday night TV show to be in a missional community group where we can have Christian fellowship with others and grow as Christians? Has God called you to move your family to Boston, Massachusetts, where we want to plant churches and get plugged in there? Is your job one that could just as easily be done in Boston? Then what would keep you from moving to Boston for the sake of the gospel, where there's a huge need? Or maybe Gospel Community Church, the church we planted right down the road, they have a huge need for more people and more resources and more servants as they're reaching the deaf and the handicapped. And maybe you love this church and you're so comfortable here, but could it be that God's calling you to sacrifice comfort and ease and go to a church right down the road that really needs more faithful Christians? What does it look like to give your life as a sacrifice to God? So here's the deal. There should be a little white Connect card in your seat. I want everybody to pull that out. Not just guests. Normally guests fill these things out. If you've been here 10 years like me, pull it out. Every single one of us. And let's just fill it out. Write your name, your contact info. And just read through there and say, Lord, where's an area on this card where I need to give back to you? And if there's something God's laid on your heart, maybe a ministry or something, write it on the margins. And then we're going to pass the offering plates in just a minute. And you drop that card in the offering plate. Again, a great way to live your life as a living sacrifice is to give God one Saturday on August the 5th for Love Loud. Write down Love Loud on that thing or text in this number you're going to see up here. Great way to obey this text. And then, of course, naturally, we haven't taken up our tithes and offerings. We're going to worship the Lord by giving. And so I'm going to ask our ushers to move to their places. And we're going to pass these baskets. Drop your card in there. And if the Lord has convicted you today or spoken to you that you need to give back to God financially, this is the time to do that. This is worship. This is a way we sacrifice for the Lord. Maybe you give more than you planned on giving when you walked in this morning. You're saying, God, I'm going to give by faith because I'm sacrificing here. Let's fill those cards out, and I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll worship through giving and singing here at the end.